I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 5. As some of you know, there's this little football game coming up on Saturday at noon between the undefeated Ohio State Buckeyes and the University of Michigan. And yet, if you are familiar at all with college football, you know that all of the victories of Ohio State this year basically count for nothing because they are under the sanctions put on them by the NCAA. They can't go to a tournament game, can't go to a bowl game. And so it's basically all for naught. They could win, they could go undefeated this year, and it won't count. And I say that, and some of you will really appreciate this application, because it kind of reminds me of people who live without Christ. Because you can have it all and get to the end and you have nothing. And at the same time, we listen to circumstances, situations that, for example, Sherry mentioned, and about this young mother who passes away, and we think, boy, she has lost everything. And from our perspective here and now, that's what it seems like. And I am so grateful for the Word of God and the promises of God, because it opens our vision to something that is so much greater. And tonight I want to just take a few minutes and address one of the things that I'm learning to be thankful for, and that is for mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And it's very common when we're considering all of the things for which we are thankful to focus on the things that we have right now. And particularly, being in Christ, we have plenty of reasons for which to be thankful, but there's more. And when Paul challenged the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 to be thankful in all circumstances, if you go back and you read the whole chapter, it's all about the return of Christ. And it's because of His return we can be thankful now, because even now in the endurance of difficulty, even now in loss, even now in times of grief and sorrow, even now in mourning, we can be thankful. Because mourning won't last. Jesus will. If we are diseased and weak, sickness and weakness won't last. If we are lonely, loneliness won't last. But this statement of Christ here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 comes after He gives the opening line to this sermon in chapter 5 and verse 3. Notice it, where He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I was taught in my preaching class that if you're going to start a sermon, you need to start with a really catchy phrase or a really punchy story, some kind of a joke, something that's a real attention grabber. Well, here's the first sermon that Jesus preached, and it looks like He didn't go to my preaching class, doesn't it? I mean, He doesn't start off with some kind of a funny anecdote or anything. He just says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you're thinking, wow, that'll really grab them. Well, the truth is, it's an absolutely shocking statement. because it's nothing the way we would think. Who thinks of the poor in spirit, the broken, the needy, the ones who admit their failures, who own their sins? Who would think of them as being, that's the prime demographic that Christ is looking for His kingdom? Well, Jesus did. In fact, this statement in verse number 3 makes it very clear that unless you admit your poverty, you're not eligible for His kingdom. And therefore, the person who's broken over his sin, who humbles himself before the Lord, meets the qualification for acceptance into the kingdom of God. It's an irony, isn't it? The qualification for acceptance into the kingdom of God is to acknowledge you're not qualified. It's to admit that you're needy. And in admitting that, you're broken over it. Verse 4, you mourn over it. This is not a generic mourning, but mourning that comes from the feeling, from feeling the weight of sin and experiencing the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world and yet looking to Jesus in the midst of it. Those who mourn by faith are those whom Jesus is speaking of when He says, they are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, if you'll just look at verse number 4 and look at the grammar of that statement, there's three things that stand out pretty quickly from it. Okay? First of all, will you notice that there are two verb tenses that are there? Blessed are those who mourn. That's speaking of what's going on right now. And then Christ switches to the future tense. For they shall be comforted. Mourning is what we're doing now. Comfort is what we're going to receive, which leads us to the second thing. And there's a contrast that Christ sets up here in verse 4 between mourning and comforting. Christ not only makes a connection between mourning and comforting, but He says that mourning is the means to comfort. And He is so bold to say that this comfort that you will receive is so overwhelming to the mourning that the one who mourns is actually blessed. Wow. And that brings up the third observation. And it does appear to be a shocker. Christ says that the one who mourns is indeed blessed. Not because we mourn, but because mourning is the means to comfort. And this comfort is so certain and so effective that everyone who mourns will one day not mourn, but will be comforted. And this comfort is so certain that Christ can emphatically say that the person who mourns now is blessed. So, four things I think are really, really helpful for you tonight. And I hope that they will just inform and encourage your thanksgiving, because I know that we tend to think of thanksgiving as looking at what do we have now, when just in the middle of this statement, Christ switches from the present to the future. And I want you to look forward to the things that are certain, the things that are yours in Christ, and allow the certainty of what is coming to inform and encourage you right now. Here's the first thing. Mourning is the realistic and personal response to sin. Jesus acknowledges that we mourn. And we're not mocked because of it. You know, we sin. We are sinned against. We live in a sin-cursed world. Have you ever said something hurtful and you wounded someone deeply? And you can never take those words back, and you feel the pain that you have caused someone else. Or maybe you made a promise and you broke it. And that caused hurt, and you grieve over that. You mourn over the evil that you are capable of expressing. You mourn over your lack of self-control. You mourn over brokenness that's in a relationship. You mourn. But there's hope for that person. They look to Christ. Have you ever been sinned against? Have you ever had your good efforts toward another just been rejected? Has someone that you thought had your back all right, and they stuck a knife in it? You remember the names you've been called? The things that you were accused of? All of which is cause for mourning. We also live in a sin-cursed world. There are still hundreds of people along the Jersey coast who have no homes, no means to be able to provide shelter for themselves, food for themselves right now. This holiday season for them is so completely surreal. Their world has been totally turned upside down. We live in a world, as Romans 8 says, that groans under the weight of sin. The hurricanes and earthquakes and natural disasters are this earth's reactions to living under our sin. We also live with the relentless march of disease. We live with the enemy of death. It leaves us grieving. It leaves us lonely. Mourning is the realistic and personal response to sin. It is in us. It's all around us. For now. Only for now. It's on a leash. And for Jesus to say this means that He knows we live in a fallen world. Mourning is part of our present day experience. He knows that we face trials. Does not expect us to deny the reality of sin in us, sin against us, sin around us. He expects us to mourn. It is not unspiritual to mourn. We grieve because things happen that we didn't expect, or things happen that cause us loss. Christ knows this. He knows that we mourn because on the one hand, what happens to us is not what we want, but He also knows that what we tend to want is generally too little. Secondly, mourning is the means that Christ ordained to bring you comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. God has left you here in this fallen world. God has left us here, Sherry, to go to funerals. We don't like it. God has made us subject to sickness. And we get sick. People around you get sick. People around you die. We experience loss, some of which is very, very deep. Some of you experience betrayal and abuse that will threaten the very fiber of hope in you. Why? Why did God leave you here to go through this? Especially if you're getting older and you've experienced some of these things and you don't want to experience them again. Aren't you supposed to be able to say to God, I already did that? I checked that off my list? I thought I went through that trial once. God has left you in a fallen world to experience its fallenness and to mourn because, please don't miss this, He designed mourning to do something in you that could not be done apart from going through the valleys. I've always looked for the shortcuts. There aren't any. God uses the brokenness of your life and your world to transform you. He is so kind to do that. He is in the process of saving you from you. He will use the sins of others and the curses of living in a fallen world to bring you to the place where you give up trusting in yourself. Where you give up trusting in your circumstances. Where you give up trusting in your possessions. Where you give up trusting in the approval and the presence of others around Him so that you will just fully and completely trust in Him. And this process of learning to lead hard upon Christ does not deny mourning or grief. It embraces it just as Jesus did. He wept when he saw the effects of sin upon the life of his friend Lazarus. He wept when he saw the effect of Lazarus' death and how it brought out the grief of Lazarus' sisters. He wept as he saw the consequences of his own people rejecting him. But there's more to this, and that is why we don't simply mourn. We mourn by faith. Because thirdly, Christ is with us in the midst of mourning. The one who experienced loss deeper than ours is with us and will never leave us. The one who experienced loss deeper than ours experienced it with a view toward what it would mean and what it would bring. He knew that his loss, his death, would result in joy. Therefore, the one who experienced loss deeper than ours, but endured it by faith for the joy that was set before him, is with us to carry us through our mourning. Now, we suffer, but we don't suffer perfectly like Christ suffered. Jesus suffered perfectly by faith. We suffer. We suffer whining and complaining. We suffer imperfectly. But even in our suffering, we trust in the one who suffered perfectly in our place. Even we have faith in the midst of our imperfect suffering in the one who suffered perfectly. He's with us in the midst of our mourning, and he will outlast our mourning. That's fourthly. Mourning doesn't last. Comfort does. The mourning is now. This is our present age. But this present age, it's going to pass away. The present age has an expiration date. It has a shelf life and it'll be gone. This mourning is the means that God uses to remind us that we're not living for now, we're living for then. Then there will be no death, no sorrow, no pain, for the former things have passed away. And behold, he makes all things new. We mourn now because we are willing to face the reality of our losses and grief. We don't deny them. We see them for what they are. But in seeing them for what they are, we get to see that they are not forever. That's the beautiful thing. We have right now loss and mourning and Christ. Then we will have Christ. And no loss and no mourning. So what we have now, even some of the good gifts that we have now, remind us of the perfect gifts that we will have then. Christ we have now reminds us of Christ that we will be able to enjoy and embrace in fullness then. Loss now, that's temporary. That's only now. So we mourn by faith, knowing that our mourning will not last. Knowing that our mourning does not define us. Our mourning is not the end. Blessed are those who mourn because they know that if they confess their sin, he is faithful to forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Blessed are those who in the experience of loss mourn with an eye on Christ, awaiting and longing for the day he turns our mourning into gladness and our weeping into dancing. That reality is so certain that Jesus says, if you mourn, you're already blessed because you're just waiting for the day. On this Thanksgiving, I pray that you will join me in being thankful that Christ is in the midst of our loss and with us in the midst of our mourning. And right now, we have Christ. And we have blessings in the midst of loss. Then we will have no loss. Christ we will have and his blessings. Communion is a time to give thanks for Christ because His life for us and His death for us is the means by which our sins can be forgiven and He can be with us. And just as tonight we are observing communion together, I want to remind you of a statement that Jesus gave to His disciples in the upper room on the night that He broke bread and drank the cup with them. He said, "From now on, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until the day I do it with you in my kingdom." He's waiting for that day too. He's waiting for that day to do it with us. Now tonight, we are going to take this bread and in so doing remember His body that was broken for us, and recognizing that His death on the cross is the provision for our sins. We're going to take the cup and we're going to recognize that yes, it was His blood that was shed, that He died a violent death because He took our sin so serious, and our sin is serious. And we're going to use this even as an occasion to consider our own lives and our relationship with Him and have a heart check, so to speak, as we should. But I want to remind you that there's coming a day in which we will enjoy this with Him. And on that day, beloved, we won't have to do a heart check. On that day, we won't have to think, okay, who have I offended? Who do I need to go and make things right with? Who do I need to talk with? On that day, there'll be no loss. There'll be no mourning. So tonight, let's enjoy this. Let's allow the Spirit to work through this for His intended purposes with an eye on the future, knowing that one day we will enjoy all of these realities with Christ Himself, not just the symbols, but with Christ Himself. And on that day, there will be no loss. I invite the men who will be serving to gather together at this time. And as they're doing that, I invite you to listen as I read from 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you gather together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? You don't have the houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And the other things I will give directions when I come. But Father, we thank You. Thank You for the promises that You have given to us. Promises that are confirmed in Christ. Thank You for instituting for Your people this ordinance This time to be able to remember and reflect, and a time to anticipate all at the same time. We accept this bread as a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us. We accept this cup as a symbol of the blood of Christ that was poured out for us. And we do this tonight in remembrance of that which was done by Christ for us to secure our pardon. And we seek to live in light of the mercy that has been poured out upon us through Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.